All right, we're in Nehemiah chapter number 10 today. Nehemiah chapter number 10. In our study on this book of Nehemiah. Getting near the end here. Nehemiah chapter number 10. We saw in Nehemiah 8 the conviction of sin that had set in, which led to the confession of sin that we saw last week in Nehemiah chapter number 9. The Levites confessed of God's goodness and of their wickedness, and we saw just kind of a detail of how God had been good to them and how they had been wicked in God in the midst of God's goodness. We see, as we left off last week, when they made this confession. Look at chapter number 9 and verse number 38. It says, "Because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it, and our princes, the Levites, and priests seal unto it." In other words, they put it in writing. Hey, this is what we've done. And we are covenanting together to do better. And then we see a list of names. You got the signers of this document that was being made. And it says there in verse number 1, "Now those that were sealed were Nehemiah and the Tershath." And of course, Tershath means a governor. And it just goes on in names here. The names of verses 2 through 8 are the heads of the 21 priestly families. And verses 9 through 13 record the names of 17 Levites. And then the writer gave the names of 44 heads of other leading families in verses 14 through 27. So the first 27 verses are just names. We get down to verse number 28 and we see the renewed commitment of the people. Nehemiah explained in this chapter the agreement that he had previously referred to in Nehemiah 9 verse 38. But look at verse number 28 here. Nehemiah 10 verse 28 says, "And the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the porters, the singers, the Nethinims, all they that had separated themselves from the people of the lands unto the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, everyone having knowledge and having understanding." Now we saw where when they shared the Word of God and was sharing the law of God, brought the law of God out, how that certain ones gave understanding to the Word of God. They not only read the Word of God to them, but they opened it up to them and allowed them to gain that understanding. We see in verse 29, says, "They clave to their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and into an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and to do all the commandments of the Lord our God, and His judgments and His statutes." So, we see a renewal of the covenant. The law of God had been set aside. Basically, we could say it had been lost. They had not paid attention to it. But finally, they got it brought back. They gained an understanding of where they stood with God and how they were convicted of their sin. They saw their need and they confessed their sins. And of course, That's the way it ought to go. You're convicted of sin, you confess your sin, and then we see the third thing here is a renewal, getting renewed back to God. And they were making a renewal of the covenant with God. And despite the 27 verses of proper names here, in reality, this is a small treasure house of interpretations of earlier Israelite law. We see here the pledge to keep the law in verses 28 through 39. And the rest of the restoration community joined those who signed their names pledging to obey the Mosaic law. Now, the curse they took on themselves was submission to the curse that God promised would come on those who did not keep His word. Now, I want us to be reminded about that. Look at Deuteronomy chapter number 28. Just hold your place there in Nehemiah. And look at Deuteronomy chapter 28. We'll just look at a little bit of this. I'm not going to read the whole section. But this is the section that's being referred to there in Nehemiah 10, verse 29. When it said they entered into a curse and entered into an oath to walk by God's law, which was given by Moses. Deuteronomy 28, verse number 15 and following is what's in mind here. Look at verse number 15. Deuteronomy 28:15. It says, "But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe all, to do all His commandments and His statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body, the fruit of thy land, the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep. Cursed shall thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke, and all that thou settest thine hand to do, for to do, until thou be destroyed, until thou perish quickly, because of the wickedness of thy doings, whereby thou hast forsaken me." And it goes into further detail, and basically they could tell by looking at this why they wound up in the condition that they had been in previously and being carried off into captivity. The Lord talks about in this section how that others would come in and carry them away. And they had did sin against the Lord. And the prophets of God did come and talk to them, and they didn't listen. I mean, Prophet Isaiah, Prophet Jeremiah, these prophets came and said, "You've sinned against the Lord, and if you don't turn back, it's not going to sit well with you." And they didn't turn back. In fact, they shut their ears to listening to the men of God. And what happened is the curses came upon them just as God said they would do. Now, we see the law that it refers to over in Nehemiah 10 and verse number 29. Notice again what it says here. They clave to their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and into an oath. Notice it says to walk in God's law. And of course, that's the Mosaic law that was given there on Mount Sinai. And it details and it says which was given by Moses, the servant of God. And to observe and to do all the commandments of the Lord, our Lord, and His judgments and His statutes. So it mentions the law, commandments, and statutes. Law refers to all of God's instructions. It's the Torah. And commandments, the rules, judgments, or His judicial pronouncements, the statutes, His permanent decrees. And these Jews promised specifically, notice they promised specifically not to intermarry with pagans. That's one of the areas where they had gotten into wrong, how they had moved away from God. Look at verse number 30. It says, "And that we would not give our daughters unto the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons." Now, why would this be necessary? Because the people of the land were of a different mindset. They were of different gods. And they would, you marry someone, you have a tendency to go with them in certain areas, don't you? You bind together. And that's why you even need to be careful who you join up with in marriage. Because it's a bond of one man, one woman, into a oneness. It's a oneness. They become one flesh. Well, the Lord knew whenever He gave them the instructions not to intermarry and intermingle with the people of the land, that if they did that, they would pull them away from Him, and they would be pulled toward idols, and they would be pulled toward a worship that was not glorifying to Him. And that did happen, didn't it? And when they did not listen to the Lord. Well, they're renewing this and saying, okay, well, we're not going to do that anymore. They promised to keep the Sabbath day and the sabbatical year. Look at verse number 31. So then if the people of the land bring ware or any victuals on the Sabbath day to sell, well, we would not buy it of them on the Sabbath or on the holy day. In other words, they were going to keep the Sabbath day the way that God intended for them to do. And that we would leave the seventh year and the exaction of every debt. We see in verses 32 through 34 that they further committed to support the temple service financially. In other words, giving. God was going to have their pocketbook. What does that mean? Well, God hadn't had their pocketbook for a while. And look at verse 32. And also we made ordinances for us to charge ourselves yearly with the third part of a shekel for the service of the house of our God, for the showbread, and for the continual meat offering, and for the continual burnt offerings of the Sabbaths, of the new moons, and for the set feasts, and for the holy things, and for the sin offerings, to make an atonement for Israel and for all the work of the house of God. You know, in order for the house of God to continue and for them to be able to carry out the service, it took giving, didn't it? Guess what? Does today too. You know, the house of God doesn't run by itself. You know, you got to keep the lights on. You got to keep the air conditioning cool. I know it's a little cool in here this morning. We have to start out cool on these hot days. By the time we leave, it'll be warm. I guarantee you. It'll start warming up. The more that door's opened, the more we'll have. Let me just encourage you, if you have a problem with the cold, bring you a sweater. That's what my wife does. She's got a sweater right there. And I know some of our elderly folks, you take the blood thinners and you're cold already. You'd be cold if it was 74 degrees in here. I encourage you to do that. But we're trying to try to keep it comfortable in here. But we have to start out cold in order to keep it comfortable. And so just trust you'll understand that. We're not trying to freeze you to death. We're just trying to make sure that we've got... Well, if folks are not comfortable, they can't hear the Word of God. They're not going to listen to it. And so what we try to do is by the time service actually starts, it's going to be a comfortable level in here. And in order to do that, we have to have it like we have. But getting back to what we're saying here, it takes money to run God's house, doesn't it? Yes, really does. You know, somebody had to buy the seats in here. Somebody had to buy the materials that it takes to do the work of the house of God, the man of God. You know, if he's going to preach, and he's going to study and preach the way he ought to, then somebody's going to have to pay for him to be able to do that. And so what we see here is they committed themselves to support the temple and to keep it going and the things that were needed there for the God's house. Look at verse 34. And we cast the lots among the priests and the Levites and the people for the wood offering to bring it to the house of our God after the houses of our fathers at times appointed year by year to burn upon the altar of the Lord our God as it is written in the law. And so they committed to support the temple, to give their first fruits to God, to give their tithes the way that they should give. Now, we see that in verse number 35 is still talking there. In verses 35 through 37, notice what he says, and to bring the first fruits of our ground, the first fruits of all fruit of all trees year by year to the house of the Lord. Also the firstborn of our sons, of our cattle, as it is written in the law, the firstlings of our herds and of our flocks to bring to the house of our God and to the priests that minister in the house of our God. See, not only were they to tithe, but they were to bring their first fruits of whatever that God gave. And it was God that gave it. If you had a crop that came in, you got that good crop because of God. Amen. If you had a cow that had you had a group of cows that had little cows. Well, God's wanted to give that fruit there, and you would bring the firstlings there to the Lord. Now, notice verse 37, and that we should bring the first fruits of our dough and of our offerings and the fruit of all manner of trees, of wine and of oil, and the priest to the unto the priest to the chambers of the house of our God, and the tithes of our ground unto the Levites, that the same Levites might have the tithes in all the cities of our tillage. And the priest, the son of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites take tithes, and the Levites shall bring up the tithe of the tithes unto the house of our God, to the chambers, unto the treasure house. For the children of Israel and the children of Levi shall bring the offering of the corn and of the new wine, the oil, unto the chambers, where are the vessels of the sanctuary and the priests that minister and the porters and the singers. Notice this, and we will not forsake the house of our God. Well, I like that. You know, we ought not to forsake the Lord's house. Forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, right? In the book of Hebrews, we're not to forsake the assembly. But we see that the last sentence there in Nehemiah 10:39 shows that the primary concern of the people was the worship. That was the heart of their national life. That's why they were not going to forsake the house of the Lord. You know, it's good to give and to provide for the service and all that, but you need to show up too, amen? They knew they needed to show up. I knew they needed to be there. Their heart needed to get back to worshiping the Lord. Now, the law required Israelites 20 years old and older to pay a one-half a shekel as a temple tax. At this particular congregation, it appears, only promised one-third of a shekel there in verse number 32 that we read. And, you know, some might question, why is it less amount? Well, perhaps Nehemiah reduced the amount since the returned exiles were poor. They were. Another explanation may be that the people may have pledged this one-third shekel in addition to the other that God had given them commandment to give. And even a third possibility is that maybe the shekel had, evaluating the shekel had replaced the older one. We're not told, but nevertheless, the people responded sacrificially. They did what they were supposed to do, responded sacrificially. Now, in chapter number 11 and chapter number 12, we see the secrets of success in service in the house of the Lord. Nehemiah chapter number 11. Notice what it says in verse number 1. And the rulers of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. The rest of the people also cast lots to bring one of ten to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and nine parts to dwell in other cities. So you have Jerusalem, which is the capital, the proper city. It's the city where the temple is at. It needed to be populated. And, of course, they determined that 10% of the folks would be there. Jerusalem was manned by the best warriors. It was planned that the princes should live there and that 10% of the people would be selected by lot, would take up residence there also. Each one was to do his part in occupation for the glory of God. Look at, it says in verse number 2, it says, and the people blessed all the men that willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. We had some volunteers. Don't you like volunteers? I tell you, your preacher does. Yeah. Everybody likes volunteers. You know, when you're asking for help, and you say, you know, do I have anybody that wants to volunteer? I mean, it's always nice when folks step forward, isn't it? Each one had to do their part in the occupation for the glory of God. You know, the Lord has given us a command to occupy also. Look at Luke chapter number 19. Luke chapter number 19. Luke 19, verse Let's notice verse number 11. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. And he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, and there's the phrase, occupy till I come. Now, he's not talking about just taking up space. You know, some folks think occupy is just taking up space, but it's not. Notice verse 14, but his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. It came to pass that when he had, was returning, that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. So he expected them to be busy. That's what his meaning, occupy. Occupy means to busy oneself with. And we're to occupy for Christ. We're to be busy doing what the Lord told us to do. Yeah? And what did He tell us to do? Well, we're to be busy about men's souls, aren't we? We're to be concerned about carrying out the Great Commission. We're to occupy for Christ. We're to serve faithfully. You know, these folks that were called to dwell there in Jerusalem, they were in the service for the rest of the nation and service for God. But they needed to be faithful in what they were doing. And we're told to be faithful too. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know, if we're busy about what the Lord has told us to do, and we're busy in the work of God, the Lord takes notice. And our labor is not in vain. Look at Romans chapter 12. Think of these terminologies, occupy for Christ, serve faithfully. We're to use our God-given gifts and talents. Romans chapter number 12. Get the pages turned this morning. My fingers are dry. Imagine that. Could use a little rain. Need to pray the Lord to send us some this afternoon. Amen. We're to use our God-given gifts and talents. Romans 12, look at verse number 3. It says, for I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, okay, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. We're to be sober in our thoughts, not be lifted up with pride. Look at verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Okay? We are a body. We have different functions, don't we? Just like your members of your body have different functions within the body. But it's one body. It's the body of Christ. But we're members. We're joined together, one with another. Verse 6, very important. Having then gifts differing according to the grace. In other words, you didn't choose your gifts. You got the gifts that you have. We're talking about spiritual gifts. The spiritual gifts that you have according to grace. They were given you. Verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teaches on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Right? What he's saying? He said, whatever gift that you have, you know, don't be looking around and wishing that you had somebody else's gift. Just get busy doing your gift. Get busy doing what you've been called to do. And if we do what we've been gifted to do, God's given us different gifts and talents. And I thank God for the people that use their gifts and talents. You know, around here we have so many great folks that just jump right in when we need some help. And, you know, what a wonderful thing to do. There's some things you preacher don't know how to do. You know, I'm dumb as a box of rocks on some things, you know, and I freely admit that. And I have physical limitations. And, you know, it's just a matter of fact. But, you know, I thank God for folks like Brother Doug yesterday. He came and fixed my porch out here on the side of my office. The board was about to let go. And I was fixing to wind up on the ground, probably with a few broken bones. And he noticed that and came out yesterday and fixed that for me, put a brace on it. Praise God for that. You know, I could have probably done it, but I couldn't have done nearly the job that he did. And I probably would have taken me all day to do it. He got it done in just a short amount of time yesterday morning. But, you know, when we see something he's doing and we can do it, we ought to just do it, hadn't we? Yeah? If God allowed you to see that it needs to get done, maybe he wants you to be the one to take care of it. You ever thought about that? That's a good thing. I praise God for, I mentioned Brother Doug, but there's many of you that do great things and do a wonderful job at what you do for God and the Lord's house. And appreciate each one that does it. Amen. Right on down to the doorkeeper. Yeah, man. We got a good doorkeeper, don't we? Yeah, sure do. Man, he makes sure you get those announcements. Make sure you get those prayer lists. Whether you want it or not, he's going to make sure you got it. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Amen. That's good. But what I'm saying is we need to use our God-given gifts and talents and just allow God to use us. When God opens our eyes to things, and say, Lord, what do you want from me out of this? Show me. And then use me, and he does. We're to redeem present opportunities. So look at Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verse number 14. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. We're to be wise to the things that are around us, aren't we? We're to walk understanding the times we live in, understanding the circumstances around us. See, seeing that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, verse 16 there, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And listen, the will of the Lord is not something that's a mystery that's hidden out there that, you know, God's trying to keep from you. Now, God wants you to know, understand His will. He wants you to do His will. Colossians 4, verse number 5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. And we're to redeem the present opportunities. You know, we look, and I think we have opportunities in this day and time that we live that maybe other generations didn't have. When you think about the tools that we have in order to do the work of God, you know, we try to take advantage of those tools. I praise God for our Summer and Audio website. You know, I was noticing the other day we're approaching 45,000 downloads over the time we've had that thing. That's just unreal to me. the thing about, you know, our little church, you know, we take time to post those sermons on there and all around the world. I think 36 states and 17 countries this past month. It fluctuates different areas of the states and countries that we have people downloading. A lot of times that even Islamic countries, you got people that are downloading our sermons. Yeah, well, you know, that's an opportunity that was presented to us, you know, for a small cost to be able to get the message around the world, and we took advantage of that. There's advantages that you have that God presents you with. It puts people in your path that maybe not going to be in my path. You've got an opportunity to speak a word for the Lord, or to give a tract for the Lord, or to, in some way, manifest the Lord. You give a good testimony in your walk and in your talk for the Lord. An opportunity. Watch for the opportunities that God sends your way. I mean, we live in a time, when you think about that tract table back there, you say, Brother Jerry, we've got a lot of tracts on the tract table, and there's a good reason for that. You know, that's a lot of seed that could be sown out there. You know, back during the Apostle Paul's time, he didn't have the ability to do that. You know, things are mass produced today. I mean, they did good to have a scroll for a congregation to be able to roll out and read the Word of God. We have the opportunity to, just this past week, we had the opportunity to order some tracts. It was presented with great savings, like 50% off of what we normally pay for tracts. I took advantage of that opportunity and got a couple of boxes there so that we could use them when we needed them. Opportunity. We're to redeem present opportunities. And so we see the meaning of occupation, occupy, allowing God to use us in His service. And then we see delegation. You know, there were many who were appointed to certain tasks that the work might be cared for. Of course, the leaders, they delegated. You say, you know, you work here. You work over here. Well, we see some overseers. Look at verse number, back in Nehemiah 11, look at verse number 14. It says, and their brethren, mighty men of valor, 128, and their overseer was Zabdiel, son of one of the great men. So you've got an overseer here. You'll see another one down in verse 16. And Shebethai and Jozabad and the chief of the Levites had the oversight of the outward business of the house of God. You know, somebody has to have the oversight, don't they? Somebody has to be a leader. And it's not that they're more important than people that are doing the actual work. It's just that things are organized such that you need somebody that's calling the shots, don't you? You have to have somebody that's taking oversight. Verse 22 says, the overseer also of the Levites at Jerusalem was Uzziah, the son of Bani. And it talks about the last phrase there. The singers were over the business of the house of God. The sons of Asaph, the singers, were over the business of the house of God. You got different overseers that are mentioned here. Look at chapter number 12, verse number 44 and 45. Chapter 12, verse 44 and 45. At that time were some appointed over the chambers for the treasures, for the offerings, for the first fruits, and for the tithes, to gather unto them out of the field of the cities the portions of the law for the priests and Levites, for Judah rejoiced for the priests and for the Levites that waited. You know, somebody had to oversee all of this stuff that was being brought in, all of the tithes and all the treasures that were being brought. Look at verse 45. And both the singers and the porters kept the ward of their God, the ward of the purification according to the commandment of David and of Solomon his son. So we got overseers. And then you had those that were in charge of music. music direction. We noticed there in verse 22 that we read just a while ago, Nehemiah 11:22, that of the sons of Asaph, the singers were over the business of the house of God, and for it was the king's commandment concerning them that a certain portion should be for the singers due for every day. And you had some in charge of praise and worship. 11:17. Look at chapter 11, verse 17. And Mattaniah, the son of Micah, the son of Zabdi, the son of Asaph, was the principal to begin the thanksgiving in prayer. Look at chapter 12, verse 24. Chapter 12, verse 24. And the chief of the Levites, Hasabiah and Sherebiah and Jeshua, the son of Kadmiel, with their brethren over against them to praise and to give thanks according to the commandment of David, the man of God, ward over against ward. So you got overseers, music direction, praise and worship, but you also got doorkeepers. Thank God, we just mentioned a while ago, thank God for the doorkeepers, gatekeepers. Like verse number 19 of chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 19, moreover the porters. Porter's a doorkeeper. Akkub and Talman and their brethren that kept the gates were in 172. You know, we just got one, okay, but they had 172. Chapter 12, verse 25. And I'm not going to try to read all those names again there, but these fellows that are mentioned there were porters keeping the gate, keeping the ward at threshold of the gates. And so, different people delegated to do certain tasks that needed to make sure that those tasks were done. Those were important tasks that were needed. May not have been, some of them may not have been profound in what they looked like they were doing, but they were necessary, right? They were needed. And we see, we'll cut off there. It's about time for us to finish up. We're going to come back and take a look at the dedication in chapter number 12. There was a day of dedication when they gave God the glory for His ministry, and we'll take a look at some other things in chapter number 13 and see the need to be vigilant. And it's not good enough just to say, okay, we're going to do this. You got to do it, right? And you got to stay with it. You got to continue to do it. Because if you're not careful, what happens is you let up, Satan gets a foothold in, and things begin falling apart. And that's really the story of what happened in Israel time and time again. They didn't stay diligent the way they should. Could I tell you that's our same problem? We don't stay diligent in the things of God the way that we should. You know, we need to stay in the book, stay in prayer with the Lord, stay in our faithfulness and where God's called us, the task that He's told us to do, continue on. And great need to continue, especially these last days we live in. All right, let's pray. Father, we just thank You so much for the time we've had together in the Sunday school hour. Lord, help us to see, each one, that we need to do our part. Our part may not be as glamorous as somebody else's part, but we don't need to get down on ourselves. Lord, just do what You've gifted us to do, what You've called us to do. And do what we see needs being done. And jump in to volunteer. And say, hey, I see this needs to be done. You mind if I do that? And Lord, we know that You give us the people that You've given to us to do the work that You've called us to do. Help us to each be faithful in our part that we might, Lord, manifest You in this local body. And we just pray now that You take us into the morning worship hour. Lord, I pray You be with our singing, be with the preaching. Lord, be with folks as they come in. I pray that we'll have a right heart attitude as we come together. And Lord, to seek to worship You in spirit and in truth. And Lord, to hear from you and allow you to do a change, do a work in our hearts and lives today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.